words from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
I hope you're continuing to do your daily Bible readings as you're reading through the Bible. We are almost through with Deuteronomy, and everybody can say a hearty amen. Because Deuteronomy is pretty rough. It has lots of rules and regulations, and it's just hard to read, isn't it, sometimes? Well, now we're going to move into Joshua and Judges and the Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to begin to hear stories. Stories of the way that Israel was ruled after they went into their promised land. And so it's going to be it's going to be really fast moving, and it's still going to be difficult to read some of it because it's going to be kind of gory at times, but it will be more narrative, and I think you'll enjoy reading that a good bit more. If you haven't been keeping up with those readings, jump in anytime. The app, Read Scripture, you can set it up to start anytime. And then it will help you, you know, give you what to read day by day. That app's been very, very helpful. Also, take some time to watch the videos occasionally because they're very helpful. They offer you all kinds of information, background information that will help you understand things better. And they are very well done, and they're not very long. But go ahead and take advantage of those things. And I hope you'll keep with it because I think it's a very important practice to get up. I do it in the morning. I don't know when you do it, but my morning starts with me getting up and making a cup of coffee, letting the dog out, come back in and sit down and have my quiet time long before Scott gets up. Because after that, he turns the TV on, and that's not a good thing. But anyway, that's my time to be quiet. And we all need that. We really do. So I hope you'll find a time when you can do that and sit and be quiet and then enjoy your time with God. Let me read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to begin in the first chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. So hear now these words. This is the word that Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. None of us like to look foolish, do we? No, I don't. And yet, I stick my foot in my mouth constantly. I'm glad Scott's not here, because he would agree with me. We want to be liked. We want to impress other people. We want to look good. We want to be successful. And we won't be successful if we look foolish, will we? Nobody ever got ahead in this world by looking foolish. In this world, by looking foolish. That's why our New Testament lesson this morning is difficult. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, where Paul says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, it is the power of God." Everything is kind of turned upside down, isn't it? It's we think that, you know, God ought to be the strong, but here Paul is saying it's the weak. So let's talk a little bit about the church in Corinth. Now remember, Jesus is gone. Paul has come around preaching the gospel. And he started a whole bunch of house churches. They were small groups of people. And he would start these little groups of worshiping people who enjoyed sharing everything together. And then he would move on to another town and he would start another church. And in Corinth, it wasn't just one church he was writing to. It was a group of churches. It was, and each of these churches, these small groups, were led by someone other than Paul. I mean, Paul had moved on. He had gone somewhere else. He was the very first circuit rider, for those of you who were are Methodist and understand the word circuit rider. So the people in Corinth came together, and probably the reason that they joined the church was because they wanted to be successful in their faith. They had heard about this new religion that was in town that would promising them all kinds of wonderful things. Remember, Jesus said, "I give you life, and I give it to you abundantly." It promised to give a new life. Now, if your life is a mess, and you hear someone talking about that they can give you something that's going to fix it, that sounds pretty doggone good. It was releasing power in the people that they didn't even know they had. It was transforming their lives. It was doing wonderful things for them. That's what they came to participate in. That's what got their attention. Besides, they heard that when they died, they would be raised from the dead because of Christ's resurrection. And all they had to do was believe. It was wonderful. They were promised a new life, immortality. It's just the kind of thing they wanted to hear. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So they joined the church looking for this secret power that gives new life. That power that would enable them, they figured, to have an edge on the competition. That they would get ahead. That they would have special gifts not given to others. That they would be wiser and stronger than anybody else. What gave them these gifts was the Spirit. They wanted to be filled with the Spirit. And you can read about these people in the letter to the Corinthians, especially if you go forward and read the 11th and 12th chapters, where Paul addressed them specifically and implied that because they thought they were better than other people, they were being divisive, haughty, cliquish, arrogant, rude, boastful, and self-righteous. These people came together thinking that they were better than other people. Paul said that the church was here to create a new way of living in the world, not to help you get along in the old world. Does that make a does that make sense to you? Is that different? Let me say it again. The church is here to transform the world, to change it, not to help you get along in the way things have always been. The church is here not to bless the way the world is right now. The church is here to make the world a better place. The world divides to define who we are. We have people. Who is in? Who is out? What political party are you a part of? Do you believe in this or do you believe in that? Who is sophisticated? Who is foolish? Who is right? Who is wrong? Is it fake news or is it real news? That is the way that the world organizes itself. By division. By setting up boundaries. By saying you belong over here and you belong over there. But according to Paul, in the church, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? We are one in Jesus Christ. Christ knocked down all the walls of separation. Everything that has divided us. In fact, in his life, he transcended all of them. Remember your gospel? What did Jesus do? Jesus embraced the outcasts, the people that nobody else would want to touch. He went to them and loved them. He forgave the condemned. He ate with sinners, the people who were not the up and comings. And the last thing he did on the cross was forgive a criminal. He visited foreigners. The Jews would have nothing to do with foreigners. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman? He went across borders to visit them. He crossed borders throughout all his life. Not really the way the world says we should live, right? That doesn't sound very successful, does it? And then Paul says that this is central. You can't be a Christian unless you hold on to the belief that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. You know the old hymn, "On a hill far away stood the old rugged cross"? The emblem of what? Suffering and shame. And it was that shame that got to them. Those early Christians in that Corinthian church. The cross had only one meaning in those days. It was a symbol of shame. No Messiah, no Son of God would ever be crucified on a cross. So the Corinthians said to Paul, "Thank you for pointing out this business about the cross. We already knew that. But we just chose to ignore it. And we would appreciate it if you didn't bring up the cross again." They said what happened to Jesus was unfortunate. In fact, they admitted that it was unjust. It shouldn't have happened, but it happened. It's the past. It's done. It's irrelevant. Because you see, now we have Christ's Spirit. And Christ's Spirit is resurrected. And Christ's Spirit is here. And Christ lives in us. And Christ's Spirit empowers us. And we are spiritual people. And that is how we would like to be known, Paul. We are empowered by the Spirit to do wonderful things. We are winners. We're not losers. We are strong. We're not weak. We are wise. We're not foolish. And that is why Paul had to face, that is what Paul was facing in that Corinthian church. A church that wanted to get rid of the cross because it was a sign of suffering and shame. You preach that business about the cross here in Corinth, Paul, and I'm going to tell you, people will think there's something wrong with us, and they'll go to that church down the street. And that's when Paul said to them, the passage that I just read for you, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And that's what I want us to get this morning out of this passage. The temptation is to explain it in such a way that it fits into the way that our world does business. And it takes the scandal out of Jesus' death. Because if the Son of God ended up on a cross, then that doesn't say much about the Son of God, does it? What Paul is saying is that it doesn't say as much about the Son of God as it does about what kind of world in which we live. There is something terribly wrong with a world if the Son of God ends up on a cross. So don't forget about the scandal of the cross. As you are going through this season of Lent, and as we are talking about different ideas of hope in our sermons this time. You also need to think about the way of the cross is the way that the world is going to get fixed. Because you see, the way of the cross is love. He describes it in the 11th and 12th chapters of 1 Corinthians. He describes what is happening in Corinth. People are separating themselves from each other on the basis of gifts. My gifts are better than your gifts. My gifts are more important than your gifts. It's creating division in the body of Christ. And Paul says that if you believe that, you are acting as if Christ never died. And at the end of the 12th chapter, he says, I will show you a more excellent way. And then comes 1 Corinthians 13. And what does 1 Corinthians 13 teach us? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. What Paul is saying is that the wisdom and the power of the cross is love. Love is what we saw on the cross that day. It was because of love that Jesus got on that cross for us. A love that is given to us so freely, so that we wouldn't take that love into our lives, and then what would we do with it? We would share it with other people. The mark of a Christian, according to Paul, is what he tells the Corinthians who came to church to exalt themselves is to exalt others. That is what love looks like. It is brought into our lives to lift others up. What does he say about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in what is right. Which I take all of that to mean, you don't rejoice when somebody else is shown to be wrong. You rejoice when they get it right. Love doesn't rejoice by putting other people down. Love rejoices when people are lifted up. And that is what he means by the power and the wisdom of God. He's talking about when Christ emptied himself, humbled himself for us. Christ emptied himself to fill us, and he humbled himself to exalt us. When I was a little girl, I used to love to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. How many of you watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Okay. I would come home from school and it would be on Channel 8, which was the channel it was on my TV in Middle Georgia. And we would sit down and watch the Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was not a fancy show. It was not a high tech, even for those days, it wasn't very high tech. But it always had a good message, and you always left that show feeling good about something, because that's the way Mr. Rogers wanted it. Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. He knew the answers of what it means to love other people. And he was interviewed. And he said that he wanted to know what it meant, what his theology was. Why did he have a children's show that was so built around respect and kindness toward people? You know, what is your theology, Mr. Rogers? And Mr. Rogers told a story about how he and his wife were vacationing with some friends, and they went to a church. And they went in and they sat down for the message, and the preacher was preaching the sermon. And Mr. Rogers says that the sermon, now he's a preacher, he knows, he said the sermon was terrible. And the minister was preaching, Mr. Rogers was listing all the things that the preacher was doing wrong. And when the sermon was over, he turned to his friend that he was there with to tell her what separated them, what was wrong with that sermon, what he thought this guy was doing. And he saw tears in her face, running down her face. And she whispered to him, "He said exactly what I needed to hear." That was when Mr. Rogers learned what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians, that love is not arrogant, that it is not rude, that it does not separate us. It brings us together. And that's the kind of show Mr. Rogers created. And that became his theology. In a world that wants to hear about people winning against all odds, about business successes, about going from rags to riches and heroic deeds and other singular accomplishments, we preach a message of the ultimate sacrifice and love that is given to us in such great depths that it's hard to comprehend. Come to think about it, if your neighborhood is where people are ignored, or put down, or excluded, or gossiped about, or where there is arrogance or jealousy or rudeness, then there is something wrong with your neighborhood. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I pray this morning that you know that kind of love. And that you feel that kind of love in your life. And that you share that kind of love. I pray that this church is a place where people all around this community can say, that's a place that loves Jesus Christ and understands what love means. I pray that we can go out into the world and share that love with everyone we meet. It is our call. It is who we are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us feel your love today in a very strong and real way. May we understand that your ways are not the world's ways, and that what you think is wise looks foolish to the world. May we accept the wisdom of the cross. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.